The word I hope to bring to you tonight you will find in the Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. The 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. The concept of remembering, as we have it in this particular verse in the scriptures, is a very blessed and a very deep thing. For God's people are those who should not forget what God has done so unmistakably for them. And there are many ways in which we should remember. And Moses, the Lord's servant, at the commencement of this chapter, he does so remind the children of Israel of the importance of obedience, of the commands that they have received of God, the Almighty One who had led them, and tells them that they must obey them. All the commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and so on, and go in and possess the land which God had spoken to them of. And God had made such wonderful promises to his people, promises of great blessings, and of his wonderful promises and of his love to them, if they would but keep his holy word, to do his will alone. But how often they failed. And as Moses exhorted them to remember, we have the importance of the command and the importance of obedience. And we today, in this gospel age, must not discard them. As God has given us his commands to guide us in our lives, you say, well, when Paul says that we are not under the law but under grace, he is not there suggesting for one moment that we should live our lives without any regard to the law. He is saying that we are not under the law as far as salvation by grace is concerned. We do not trust in keeping the law for our salvation, but we do trust in the finished work of the dear Redeemer, and that the Lord has given it to us in his word for our guidance, our instruction that we should seek to live our lives according to the teaching of God's most holy word as he enables us. And obedience is a very important thing in that exhortation. Now, observe, concerning the question of remembrance, that we are shown the duty of remembrance. Thou shalt remember. It's not a proposition, it is not a suggestion, neither is it a recommendation, but it's something that God requires of us. And thou shalt remember. And in the later part of the chapter, Moses goes on to demonstrate to the children of Israel why it is so important to remember. We have a responsibility then to seek to remember. And as you, friends, look back, you may have and remember many things. not least, as you look back, the way in which the Lord began to deal with your soul, the beginnings of your spiritual life. It may be you can look back to when you were children. It may be our young people can look back to when they were little children and the Lord began to work with them and in their hearts. And as young people, believing that the Lord drew us in those early days by his irresistible love, spoke to our hearts, awakened our spirits to a real sense of our need, to that concern with regard to our souls and our eternal destiny. Oh, where shall I spend eternity? And it's profitable to take a retrospect of God's beginnings then. Some can look back a great number of years to that time when God first spoke to their heart and gave them a burden with regard to their sin and the love to Jesus Christ. With others, it may be you're not able to reach back at all, very far, just a year or two, a month or two even. But however long or short, there is a looking back to a time when there was a difference. Perhaps you originally came to the house of God because of restraint, because your parents loved you to. You didn't really want to, and you rather would have been elsewhere, seeking your own pleasures. But God, he began, perhaps very gradually, to change your desires. He moved you to think about better things, of going in another direction. And things once found pleasurable to you in the world, they are no longer real pleasures. And things you found boring in the house of God, and to which you were indifferent, or you now find a thirst, a real interest in those things. And there is a real spirit of inquiry in your heart that you might be made right with God. So that when you're called to leave the earth, whenever that time may be, you may be found with the people of God in that heavenly Jerusalem. God, he commences to lay a burden upon your heart. There is a sense of your sin, that you have broken God's holy law, and you are seeking that salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. It is well, then, to look back and remember the beginnings of God, whenever that was, and it may be going on now. In some heart, I trust it is. And it's beneficial to remember also how the Lord has led you, how he has not only given to you a conviction of sin and a realization of your great need and that you have offended a holy God, and that there is nothing that you can do to make any contribution to save yourself, and that there is an utterly helpless condition, and we cannot indeed make ourselves right with God, but remember the way in which he has bid us. He has bid us look to Jesus Christ and to rest in that finished work of his on Calvary's cross, and in that victorious cry, "It is finished." And the word of God, it shows us so clearly that Jesus Christ has done, completely done, all that is necessary for the salvation of his people and church, whoever they are, that come to him, that are drawn to look to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, upon Calvary's cross, in that wonderful work that the Father had given him to do, and he cried out at the end of it, suffering as he did, and yet at the end there was that cry of victory. It is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Finished the work for our redemption. Everything that was necessary. And though we fail, so miserably we fail, in breaking his holy law every day and in every way conceivably, in thought and word and deed, Jesus has done all that is necessary, and we come and we just cast ourselves unreservedly upon his mercy and there seek to find rest for our souls. The gospel, it brings that peace to troubled hearts. You recall how Paul prays in his Romans epistle. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Joy and peace to be known in our trusting in Jesus Christ. What is it then to believe on Jesus Christ? To rest in that finished work of Christ? Well, it is to lay ourselves completely upon the promises of God's word, to realize that although we're lost in and of ourselves, that Jesus has done all, and his word assures us that of that fact, and that we can come to him in all our need. As the hymn says, the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome to a throne of grace, a Saviour's blood to plead. And that's the spirit in which to come, casting yourself upon his great mercy, that mercy which exempts from hell. And then as we come trusting him alone in his victory, we are to remember what he has done for us. However far back we go, or more recently we can go back, there is then a certain duty to remember the way in which the Lord has brought us thus far. And then there may be those who do not have this experience that I've briefly outlined tonight already, that they have not yet been brought into that real need. And if that's the case, it is a very sad situation, because God still requires that we remember those warnings that have been heard from his word, that are given there, warnings of a lost eternity, of being without hope and without God in the world, warnings to flee from the wrath to come, and from sin, and from the world, and to seek salvation through Jesus Christ. We are exhorted by the wisest man who ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth, before the days of old age and weaknesses come upon us. So then, we are to remember our privileges and the messages heard from God's ministers and from his holy word, and from our teachers and parents and so on. We are to remember our responsibility before God. Now, there are some people who have difficulty in grasping how it is possible for a sinful person to be responsible before God for their actions. But I would remind you that we should remember what the Apostle Peter says in the Acts of the Apostles in that second chapter, where he is speaking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings home to us very clearly a picture of man's accountability and of God's foreknowledge. And it is all as God had planned, and they had with those their own hands. There was that wickedness on their part, but there was God's determination. And then, having spoken to them, he says to the people, "Ye, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord. You have slain him." Although it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that did not relieve them at all of their responsibility personally. And so we believe with all our heart and rejoice in the sovereignty of God and his eternal decrees, and yet still we would understand from his word that we are individually responsible to God for our attitude and our reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt remember. Now we should also recall and be mindful of God's provision for us. How wonderful is the Lord's provision for us each. Our daily needs, our homes, our loved ones, our friends, those with whom we mix amongst the fellowship of God's people. We thank God for a place in which to meet and worship God. God has given you a ministry where you can hear his word. There are so many blessings that God has given to us. And the Lord says, "Thou shalt remember." Consider the daily provision for daily needs. "And they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Also recall the afflictions, whatever those afflictions are, and the trials, those things which we pass through, it may be perplexities. And I doubt if anyone here can say that they have not passed through certain trying things or troubles during the past year, in one area of their life or another, because that is life. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And God permits these things in our lives according to his wisdom. And some of the Lord's people, they pass through severe trials. They have severe afflictive circumstances, things which bring them right down to the ground seemingly. But whatever you have passed through, you have proved his grace has been sufficient. And the burdens that you bear upon your shoulders, your responsibilities and your cares in life, and those deep exercises which at times pervade your heart, and things in which you have not seen thee hereafter as yet, but remember that you have proved in the past that God is all-sufficient, and he will be. And as you press on towards the mark, you will continue to realize that God will not fail, neither forsake you. Wherever you are in, whatever situation you are passing through, it covers everything. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It covers all time, all actualities, all suppositions. Consider that godly man Job. The poor man, he was passing through great distresses, and he was almost beside himself. And he didn't know what to do or which way to take. And yet he was enabled, as the Lord spoke to him and raised him to a blessed prospect. He was helped to look up. And what did he say? But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way that you take, the way that I take. And that was everything to Job. And it should be to us too, to be able to express, I do not understand at the moment, but he knows, and I believe there will be a hereafter. In verse 5 of this chapter, we read, Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Sometimes these testing times and afflictive circumstances come into our lives by way of chastening, because the Lord, he would use a corrective for us, reprove us and teach us. But the chastening hand of God is not an evidence of God's anger for one moment, or that he is against us. It is quite the opposite. Now, at times as we pass through these things, we think it is against us. But it's not so in reality. Remember that word in the Hebrews Epistle, chapter 12? It shows us so clearly, doesn't it? It is the Son that the Father loves that he deals with in this way, by way of chastening. It's an evidence of being a child of God, one of his family. A token of love. And we need to remember that truth. And it may be in the days coming ahead we shall need to remember it again. And as we do remember such truths, we shall not only be encouraged, but we shall also remember the reason and perhaps escape that particular pitfall again in the future, and seek to learn from the teachings that we have experienced and received. Another thing that is necessary for us to remember, and that is our sins and our failures. Since we all fail our God as we move from day to day, from hour to hour, is there ever a day when we come to the end of the day that we can lift up our head and say, Lord, I've not failed today? How extraordinary, most unusual it would be if we could do that. But generally speaking, we get to the end of the day and we hold our head down in shame, because shame and confusion of face belongs unto us. And we have to express, Lord, forgive me for all the wrong that I've done today, for those sins of omission, the things that I ought to have done and have not done, and the things that I ought to have done, and so on, and the things that I've done which I shouldn't have done. Oh, our sin and failure, we are to remember them, and what a blessing it is to be able to come to God and to seek cleansing through the precious blood of a dear Redeemer. And we need then to remember our sin and our failure, that we might be kept from falling in the same way again. And remember that as we have sinned against God, there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. And although we have failed him, he has not failed us. Oh, how long-suffering God is. He does not forsake us or turn us away from his help. He is so faithful who hath promised. And we so easily get out of patience with ourselves and with one another, and especially with those that fail us. But God, he does not get out of patience with us, his children. What does he say in the Isaiah's prophecy in that 54th chapter. I may not quote it correctly, but this is the basis of it. He says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. For a moment I hid myself, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For as the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will be no more wroth with thee, nor will I rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed," and so on. "But my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, nor the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord God, who hath mercy upon thee. Oh, think of the free mercy of God." So then, there is a certain duty in remembering. But then I would suggest to you that there is a determination set forth here. The word goes on, "Thou shalt remember all the way." It's not just saying that we should recall certain outstanding things in our lives, particular things that we have experienced, and leave others out. Not at all. Or to include one week in our remembrance and not another week, or so on. The exhortation is to remember all the way, so that it requires an application and a diligence on our part to apply ourselves to remember everything and all that the Lord has done for us and in the way he has led us. How easily we forget. In some of the Psalms we have that refrain concerning Israel, and Moses knew it. "They soon forget his works." It was so with the disciples. You remember how the Lord had fed 5,000, 4,000, and there was another difficulty. He says, "Do you not remember how I fed and worked for you on that occasion?" And we're exactly the same. So shortly after the Lord working mightily for us and doing those wonders in his faithfulness. And so we need to be diligent in this, because our minds, they seem to fade so easily. It was a good practice of earlier Christians, I believe, to keep a diary. Now, it may be that some of you do. But it seems to us that as we live in this particular time, with all the pressures that are upon us, that it is most difficult to do such a thing. But there are those who have done so. And I was reading recently of a particular man, a beekeeper in the West Country, who kept a diary for in excess of 50 years, recording the weather and the wind, the rain and the sun, and the activities of bees, particular hives, and so on, and every hour of the day. It was a very comprehensive and valuable record, I do not doubt. Now, if only that type of thing could be translated to spiritual and providential things that the Lord does for us and has done for us, how valuable that would be. What a blessing it would be to us. Of course, 100 years ago or so, the people of God used to keep a diary of what the Lord had done for them. And so it would be a good habit if we, even in this day, could discipline ourselves to record at least some of the Lord's mercies to us, even a brief note of them, week by week or day by day. And as our memory tends to fade, so the Lord brings this exhortation. for we so easily forget. And as we forget, it leads to questioning, disbelief, discontent. These all creep in. And look at what Moses says in verse 11. He says, "Beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest, but when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses to dwell in, and when thy flocks multiply, and silver and gold multiply, and all that thou hast is multiplied, thou in thy heart be lifted up, forget the Lord thy God. Beware," he says. And so there is that caution, because he knows the danger. Oh, may God grant us a godly, then, determination. But thirdly, there is a desirability in remembering. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." He's not teaching us then to remember just certain things and not others, but all the way, because that will excite us to gratitude and to praise to God for all his blessings, for all of his goodness, that wonderful provision he's made. It is Psalm 107, and its closing verse says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So then, the psalmist, he knew what memory would do. Now, verse 10 of this chapter, it says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee." The danger being that if we are perhaps successful, perhaps passing through a time of prosperity, and there is a good supply of everything, we need to take care, because we can so easily say in such a position or think, and pride, it wells up. And then we shall forget what God has done. That God has given us the skill and the power, the gift and the wisdom, be it in our responsibilities in life, in our school life and our education, be it what it may. But all these things, those gifts which you have, natural gifts too, are due to God's rich blessing resting upon you and not your own efforts. And so remember, and this will stimulate a sense of praise and gratitude to the Almighty for his goodness and his mercy to you, so personally. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, it is not only desirable that we should praise God for all his benefits and blessings, but also that our faith should be strengthened through these things. For example, take the case of David. When he was in deep trouble, on one occasion, we recall that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He didn't look to man. There were occasions when he did look to the arm of flesh, but on that occasion, he didn't. And it was by remembering what God had done for him, as he thought of these things, it strengthened his faith. He could look back, couldn't he, to the lion and the bear that he killed as a shepherd boy, to his fight with Goliath and how victorious he was through the strength that God gave him, and so on. And it will strengthen your faith and my faith too, as we recall the wonderful the way in which the Lord has worked wonderfully for us. because he who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through and give me daily cause to praise, new Ebenezers to his praise. So we must recall what God has done, his interpositions on our behalf. There is an account of two missionaries, I believe it was Isabel Kuhn and a friend, and they were living in a very high mountainous area, and one was living much further up the mountain than the other one, and they lived all alone. And one day, the one who was living on the high part of the mountain was visited by the friend who lived somewhat lower down. And they spent the time together, happily, in Christian fellowship, talking of what the Lord had done for them and how he'd used them. And the friend who was visiting, she turned to go home, and she descended the mountainside and did so until she came to the last turning point near to the bottom, and where they could still see each other at a great distance down the track. And the friend who had visited her host and was going home, she clapped her hands and she called out loudly, "Hitherto." And her friend responded in reply, "Henceforth." Well, that is faith triumphing. Just as it has always been in the past, it will be in the future. God will be faithful to his word. It is well said that memory, it quickens the heart and it supplies fuel for grateful feeling. And I believe it was Spurgeon who expressed in his way that memory is the fit handmaid of faith. Well, that's very telling. But then, as there is that desirability, so there is a design. God certainly has that design for our remembering, and that is to humble thee and to prove thee, and to see what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. A design that God has is that we should remember why he has caused us to remember, why he has the reason he has for leading us along certain particular pathways. He does it to humble us, so that our pride is brought down, uprooted, because God, he hates pride. It is a detestable thing to God. And some people, they're rather like the man who said on one occasion, "I'm so thankful that the Lord has made me so humble." Well, what a proud expression that was. It showed the truth of his heart. It didn't indicate any humility at all. Now, God needs to lead us by the way he does in order to humble us, to remove any self-confidence that we have. We so easily seek to rely on an arm of flesh rather than on the Lord alone. But David, whom I mention, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God alone. And so the Lord will deal with us, that our whole dependence is fixed on him. Problems, difficulties, perplexities, matters do arise in life. But we are to be weaned from all self-help in these things, that the glory may be God's alone. He says, "Behold, I am with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Another design is not only to humble, but to prove, to try our faith. The trial of faith, it's much more precious than of gold and silver that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Reality, it must be tested, for consider that well-known experience of the father of the faithful, Abraham. He's 100 years old, and at last he's given a son of promise, and then within 30 years or so, God says to him, go and offer your son as a sacrifice on one of the mountains that I shall tell thee of. And he takes him to Mount Moriah. An altar is built for him to be offered as a burnt offering. What incredible faith Abraham had as he laid his Isaac upon the altar and was about to slay him, the knife coming within a few millimeters of his body. And then at the 11th hour, God said to Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad. And Abraham, he stood the test as God proved him. What an endurance Abraham displayed there. The scripture tells us, doesn't it, that such was his faith that he believed that God was even able to raise him from the dead, that if actually slain, Abraham had that faith to believe that God would raise him, that he was able to raise him again to life in order to fulfill the promise which originally had been spoken. At a much later date, there were men of faith. There ever have been men of faith. But let me mention this for the young people here tonight. It may encourage them. The account of that we have of John Payton. He was digging a well, and the natives were around him laughing. And there was an old chief there called Malachi, I believe, and he said to Payton, you are soft in the head. Rain, it does not come from out of the ground. Rain, it comes down from the sky. But the Lord's servant, he was so sure that God would provide the necessary fresh water that was so much needed from a well. And so he had to dig it himself, because no one else thought it was possible that water could be found. And personally, he dug something like 38 meters down. And he dug down, and he eventually found water at that depth. What amazing faith he displayed. What perseverance. And of course, there have been others like George Muller, who had that great orphanage. And there were occasions with him when there was no food in his house for his great family, for that great family of children and orphans. And one particular morning we read about, and he had them all sit at table, and there was no food. And he actually said grace, thanking the Lord for what he was going to give, giving thanks. And as they came to the end of that grace, there was a knock at the door. And outside, there were men with a large cart full of food. Oh, what faith. The promise still is today, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. We are to remember such precious truths and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So there's a test of the loyalty of his children. Obedience. Because we're not what we really ought to be. Do we really obey his word? Are we those obedient children following him fully? You know, Israel, they were so rebellious as a people. They wanted their own way. And invariably, the trouble was with them because of their rebellion. And it's the same with us today. About this matter of obedience, what does it say? Let me just turn to the 12th chapter of Luke. A word which was very relevant to me on one occasion, more than once, I should say, when I was being disobedient regarding following the Lord in baptism. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I began to feel those stripes before I walked in the ways of the Lord. And then finally, of course, there is a delight in remembering, in taking that retrospective view, the adversities, yes, and the pleasant things of life, those spiritual blessings, those providential cares. It will bring with you, as you take a balanced view, to express from your heart, and I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. An illustration of this is in the life of Joseph, whom he had brought to our memory in our second lesson this evening. We read that the iron, it entered into his soul. How badly treated he had been, sold by his brothers into Egypt. He began to be successful in the house of Potiphar. And then he's maligned by an evil woman. He's back in jail. And there he languishes for a time. But God, the Almighty, he brings him forth and he makes him prime minister of Egypt, fulfilling his promise to him. And in the Genesis chapter 50, we read about his brothers coming to him after the death of their father, seeking forgiveness for their evil deeds. And yet, surprisingly, he says to them, "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And in his balanced view, as he looked back, it brought delight to his spirit. Yes, I remember too well my brother's sinister ways and their intent, and I realize it was Satan himself behind all this, but God, he meant it for good. And surely, we can look back and see certain experiences, times in our lives, and we now see and have that hereafter, seeing the goodness and the interposition of the Almighty in his mercy has appeared. Now it is to do thee good at thy latter end. He who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, saved you in time, lead you safely along. You will not stumble with him going before you. And it's all preparatory to that time when you will be with him where he is. For he leads his people by a right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, may the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, bring all things, teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you. And I trust, if anyone is disobedient relative to the commandments of the Lord's house, I trust it will encourage you in heeding with delight the ordinance of the Christian Church. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen.
Shall we now sing hymn number 1101, tune Sharon 663. Hymn 1101. Jesus, lead me by thy power safe into the promised rest. Hide my soul within thy arms. Make me lean upon thy breast. Hymn 1101.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you each, both now and for evermore. Amen.